pretty starting to ramp up for the summer. At the end of this month, we'll be having our directors to the camp directors. We've got a lot of paperwork that has to be done for the health department and other things that are practical. I just have to get that out of the way. But really just focus on sharing the time together and focusing on what's going to happen in each of the sessions. We have some great speakers this summer already lined up. We have 1 week that we just got a message last night that our speaker has stepped down. And so we're kind of scrambling a little bit for that particular week. But it's going to be a great summer. We appreciate your prayers for it. And as many pray tonight, we just pray that hearts even now are being prepared for what they will hear this summer. Our goal is to make sure that the gospel is very clearly presented, that nobody will leave camp and wonder if they heard the gospel. They will know that they heard the gospel. Certainly the decision is with them, and the Lord will speak to their hearts. And, you know, we have a free will. We can accept or reject the message that we hear. But we don't want them to leave and not know what the gospel is, what the message is. So we pray that that will be clearly expressed this summer and that will be reinforced. And so I would ask especially for prayer for our counselors. You know, it's very important that we have the right directors and we have the right speakers, because they're preparing the program and they're speaking, they're teaching from the God's Word. But often the important part is what happens after the chapel times. So you go back to the cabin and the counselors begin to talk a little bit about the things that they've heard, the things that they've learned, try and draw out for them where they stand with the Lord, and continue to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully starting next week, we're going to put together, we have a little weekly blog that we're going to try and direct out to those that have been our counselors in the past and encourage them to spread that to others, where we'll just send maybe some little encouragements each week on things that we should be doing to prepare ourselves for the summer. If the first time we begin to think about camp is the day we show up for camp, our campers are not going to have a very good experience. Certainly the Lord can still work miracles. But generally a failure is a failure for us to prepare and prepare our hearts first, and then to prepare for what we're going to be doing there at camp. So pray please for the counselors. And I think we've shared with you as well that our goal also is to try and get more counselors, those that are both younger and older. Many who get up into years a little bit, and I'm not talking about like my kind of years, but even younger than me, are concerned because they're like, well, I'd love to be a counselor from the spiritual side, but I don't think I can keep up with those campers. I just don't think I can do it. So our goal is to try where we can to partner a younger and an older counselor for spiritual maturity, and hopefully even the younger counselors will be spiritually mature, but to have two that can work together, the younger one hopefully to be the legs and the arms and the energy of the cabin to help the campers. But pray for extra counselors. We need as many as possible. And if you're kind of on the fence about it, you're thinking, I wonder if I could be a counselor, come and talk to us about it. I'm sure that you could, and that you would do a great job doing it. And if you don't feel like yourself that you could be a counselor, begin to help us to reach out to those that that would want to be there. Last summer we had Matt Dad Suarez as a counselor, and Matt was concerned because he said, I don't know if I can keep up with these campers. And you know what? He did. He did. He was tired. He was exhausted by the end of the week. But he did have some great opportunities with campers, not just in his own cabin, but in other cabins as well, where maybe they're on a sports team, or maybe it's at lunchtime or on the porch, or, you know, at store time. He had opportunities to talk with them. And there were a lot of kids that really began to think seriously about eternity because of a fellow like Matt. Matt Jr. is also a great evangelist, but I think if we had more like Matt Sr., we would have a great week. So encourage those that are about in that kind of age group who are spiritually mature to consider coming back to camp. We'd appreciate that. Some of us, and we're going to try and put up some more information soon about what is the progress on the house. Many people ask. It looks like we are Lord willing, we will be in the house before the summer starts, which will be wonderful. The roof is on, the shingles are on today. They were doing some insulation work today. The plumbing is in, the electrical work is in. So I know that there's a lot of finish work that still needs to be done, and that takes time. But we are grateful for those that have prayed about this, that have supported this, and we're looking forward to being able to move into it and being able to have some of you over for dinner once we move into our new place. So appreciate your prayers on that, and if you want more information, you can go to our website. We do try to put information up on a pretty regular basis at liloli.org. You can see more there. This was not designed to be an ad or a commercial for Camp Liloli. Just covet and value your prayers. But I did want to go now to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is really an amazing book, and I know many of us have studied this book many times in the past. One thing that I read about this, I was reading one of the men who had, I think it was Lightfoot, who had gone there as an archaeologist and had been studying it back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he said of this town, Colossae, which is in the southern part of Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, he said it is probably the most insignificant town that you could possibly have imagined. There were many cities like Ephesus that were, you know, port cities. They were hustling, bustling cities. But this city of Colossae was really, in many ways, it was nothing. There was nothing there. It was an agricultural town. And not long after, even the letter to the book of to the Colossians was written, the city itself was destroyed by an earthquake and it does not exist. And so you think to yourself, and I thought it was interesting as I read those things, that isn't it amazing what God uses and who God uses to deliver some of the great truths in the Word of God? The most insignificant place. You would think that if God wanted to give a great message and an important message, that he would choose, you know, Jerusalem or Athens or, you know, one of these larger cities where great things were happening. But here was a small town, a town that Paul himself had never been to. We believe that he never visited there. It sounds like he was talking to people and he said, those that have never seen my face before. It was in close proximity to two other towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And it would appear that Epaphras, who was an early convert and one who had been influenced and led to the Lord by Paul himself, went there as a missionary and began to teach the Word of God there, and a church was started there, and in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And so I just thought it was amazing as we read through this book that the Lord would use this city as the launching place for these truths. And so we're going to look a little bit at some of these things tonight. This man, Epaphras, is an interesting character, and if you want to do character studies, he's certainly one that is valuable to do because he teaches us a lot. Let's just look at a couple of verses as we think about this man, Epaphras. So what I want to do is, let's start in the first verse of Colossians in chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first 7 or 8 verses, and we'll, if we have time, we'll go on to more. But we'll start in verse 1, Colossians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The Lord will bless just that short, very short reading of his word. Here we notice a couple of things about this man Epaphras. It says there in verse 7 that he is our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. What a great, if you had to have something written on your tombstone, your epitaph, that's what you would want somebody to say about you as you come to the end of your life. This person is a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ. Paul is an interesting man in many ways in that he was often put into a position where his authority as an apostle will be challenged. Here again, as we start this chapter, in chapter verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's very clear at the beginning where his authority comes from. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from himself. He hasn't usurped that authority. He didn't choose to take on that authority, but it has come to him by the will of God. Let's look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We hear here after Paul has been approached by the Lord himself. He has been grabbed hold of by the Lord. And there he sits in darkness. And in verse 10, we read this of Acts chapter 9. It says, Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in the vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And here's a key verse as we think about this man, this apostle. The Lord says to him, to Ananias, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it is a marvelous thing that this man Ananias, when all around feared this man, Saul of Tarsus, immediately went, having expressed his concerns to the Lord, which seems to be the smart thing to do. He said, Okay, I go. The Lord said, Go, and he went. And he went and spoke to this man. But the Lord put his hand on Paul. The man Saul of Tarsus became Paul. And he said, This man I have chosen. And so he was an apostle. And Paul is able to say, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, it is God's will that I am chosen by him. Let's look at one more verse over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. We think about Paul and his authority as an apostle. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, that is Jesus Christ, from the dead. Paul was often very clear as he spoke to the believers in different places to establish his authority as an apostle. And in almost everywhere that he went, his authority was challenged by those who didn't believe that Paul was a legitimate apostle. But Paul speaks out again and he says, I am apostle. I am one who has been sent out by God. That's what an apostle means, sent one, sent by God. And he had a work to do and he was willing to do it and eager to do it. And then he refers also to the second person who's writing on his behalf. It says, Paul and also Timothy, our brother. And he writes here to these people in verse 2. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are in Colossae. We know from reading many of these letters that that's how letters were written in those days. Today, if we get a letter from somebody, we generally have to run all the way down to the end of the letter, and then we see sincerely, John Smith or whoever signed the letter. It actually is a good way to do it here, to put your name right at the front. This is who's writing the letter. You don't have to read the whole letter before you know who it comes from. And so he says at the beginning, who is writing the letter and who the letter is addressed to. And the letter is addressed to these people. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren. To the saints and faithful brethren. You know, we often, there's many who call different ones saints. They have a process of deciding who is a saint. But the word saint in Scripture just means one who is holy and has been set apart. Now, we're not holy in and of ourselves, but if we are born again, we are to be holy as He is holy. And we are certainly sanctified. We are forgiven of our sins. We belong to Him. And we've been set apart for His work. And so He says, I am writing to you, saints. And He refers to them later on as saints again. He says, I'm writing to you, to saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And here I think the word brethren is a generic term. It means all of those who are there as believers. Those who are believers. And He mentions two things. Your faithful brethren in Christ and in Colossae. The first one is a spiritual position. We are in Christ. We belong to Him. We are in Him. He is in us and we are in Him. That's our position. It's a position that can never be changed. If we belong to Him and we are certain of our salvation and we put our faith and trust in Him, we are in Christ and will always be in Christ. But it says here, I'm also writing to those who are in Colossae. And that's just their geographical position. They used to live in somewhere else, and maybe they moved here to Colossae. We know that there are others that were from other places that had come here, but that's their geographical. That can change many times. I don't know, most of you have probably moved from time to time. I know in our life we've moved many, many times from Africa to America to New Jersey to California to New York and many places in between. And so that's just your geographical position. It's where the Lord has put you for that period of time. But if we are in Christ and we belong to Him, we never lose that spiritual position. That's where we are. That's where we belong. But now that we are in Christ, there is a requirement that we continue to live for Him. It's not that we receive this thing and then go on living our lives as if we always did. The book of Colossians, like several of the other letters that Paul has written, divides very neatly into the first part being mostly doctrinal and theology and talking about the person of Christ and the Godhead. And then the last part of the book, chapters 3 and 4, are more practical things. Now that we know these things, now that we recognize the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, if we recognize and receive those things, our lives should not be the same. They should never be the same again if we are in Him. And so He says to them, I'm writing to you as saints and faithful brethren. You know, there's an interesting thing as the Lord looks at our lives. He doesn't have an expectation of, in a sense, of numbers or success. You know, so often that's how we measure things in the world. You know, the world itself measures success of people by how much stuff they have. You know, how big their home is, how much money there is. You know, what kind of fame they have, what kind of car they drive, what kind of clothes they wear. All of those things in this world is the way people measure success. The Lord measures success by one thing. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to the things that I gave you to do? And you know, we've heard and seen in our own lifetimes many people who have been gifted by God with the gift of evangelism or teaching, and they teach all over the world and they preach the gospel all over the world and they are household names. And certainly amongst our group, we know many where everywhere you turn, it's like, oh, they're speaking at that conference. Oh, no, now they pop up at this conference. They're just everywhere. They're very gifted, and the Lord is using them. But there are many, and I would say not just many, but many, multiplied many, who are faithful in a quiet way, working in a place where there's no fame. They're working in a village in South America, or in Africa, or in China, or in some part of the world, where nobody sees what they're doing. Nobody knows what they're doing but the Lord himself. And we're called to be faithful to those things. For us, it's hard sometimes when the world is pushing us to be successful in a public way, to be content with serving the Lord in a private way, in a quiet way. But the Lord wants faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful brethren. And later on, as we go down this passage, we'll see that that's one of the things that the people of Colossae were commended for. And if we look at that, there's a study of that. If you look at how often Paul regards that as an important thing in the life of a believer, that you just be faithful. Just be faithful to the things that I've given you to do. And so he calls these people faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And then he uses this phrase here, which we have in many places as a typical greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that these were two greetings that were common on the day. Very often those that were from the Greek civilization or Greek culture would use that as a greeting. Those that were Hebrew or Jewish, of the Jewish faith, would often use the greeting shalom, peace. And so these were common greetings. But it's an interesting thing if we consider the order that these two words are put. Even though it was a common greeting in those days, I think Paul, and certainly at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew exactly what he was saying and in what order he was saying it. Because we cannot have peace until we receive grace. We cannot have peace with God until we receive his grace. Let's look over at Romans chapter 5. Again, a well-known passage for us. We know these words so well, and we'll just move over there for a moment. The writer to the Romans writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the grace and the peace. We have it in that order. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, the grace that we received, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just rich thoughts in that particular verse, but we see the order that God expects. Many people spend their lives trying to have peace with God, trying to make themselves right with God, but without grace, without accepting and receiving the grace that God has offered. It's a free gift. God wants us to receive this. He gave his Son that we might receive this. And yet so often people spend their lifetime trying to make themselves right with God in every other way, but just accepting the grace that God offers to us. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. I would encourage you to do a quick study, and I'm going to just leave it out there and we're going to move on. But I thought it was interesting as we read those first few verses, the number of different ways the Lord's name was used in those first few verses. In verse 1, it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it refers to just Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In verse 3, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, to Christ Jesus. And then again, we see in verse 7, it refers just to Christ on our behalf. That's an interesting study. Why those different uses of those different words? And I think you'll find there is some meaning there. Certainly we recognize the lordship of Christ. If we belong to him, he is our Lord. But we also see him as Christ, the deliverer, the Messiah, the one that came to bring peace. Just an interesting thought, interesting study as we go there. Paul starts with a word of encouragement, and I think this is a great thing for us as believers, is that we always start with encouragement. When we meet with somebody, it's so easy for us to become discouragers. You know, we hear something we don't like, or we see something that we're not happy with, and our first inclination is to go immediately to the problem, and we discourage. We discourage people. There were several major heresies that were being introduced here into the city of Colossae, not necessarily into the church there, but certainly into the city. And Paul will go through each one of these as he goes through the book of Colossians and deal with them. The first one is Gnosticism, Greek philosophy, where there is these unknown and unknowable things. And Paul deals with that over in the chapter 2 and chapter 3, where he says it's not about mysteries. These things can be known. It's not something that's unsearchable. It can be known. God wants you to know what these things are. Gnosticism, a lot of different things that consume the people of the day in Gnosticism. We also have in that same chapter the attack of legalism or Judaism. Many, and we see it in the city of Colossae, we see it in Galatia as well, the region of Galatia. And the reason for writing the book of Galatians was to take people back to what the gospel was. People were trying to take the gospel, the pure gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were trying to reintroduce legalism, Judaism, into it to say that in order for you to be saved, yes, you have to believe, but you also have to do this. You have to believe, but you must be circumcised. You have to believe, but you must obey the law. You must obey the commandments of God. And Paul has to deal with those things. And legalism is a constant challenge because for many of us, we feel like if I have a rule and I can keep the rule, then I must be right with God. God wants you just to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so he fights against that particular problem, Jewish legalism. And then the last part, it says there, we see it in chapter, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, is this Oriental mysticism, or this Eastern mysticism that was being introduced. And so all of these things are swirling around the people there in Colossae. And I think it's interesting as we read this, that in most of the letters that we write, it says, I'm writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, or to the churches of Galatia. We don't find that in this book. It doesn't refer to a church. He says, I'm writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. It's a letter to those who are standing firm, those who are being faithful. And it may be that there are people who are even in that church who are introducing some of these heresies. Paul's not writing to them. I have no interest in talking to those people. I want to talk to those who are going to be faithful to the Word of God. And so he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Later on, at the end of the chapter, he says to the believers there, I want you to take this letter, verse 16 of chapter 4, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle to them, or the epistle from Laodicea. And so it seems like this little church here in Colossae was being torn apart by these errors. And there was a call for faithfulness and purity of doctrine. And it's important for us, too, as believers today. It's just as easy for heresy to begin to creep in to a place where we are, for elements of Gnosticism, of legalism, of mysticism, of a focus on the things that are not found in the Word of God. And we have to be ever vigilant and ever faithful that we stay true to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, we give thanks. Here's his word of encouragement to those that are under assault. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's an interesting thought there because Paul has just said to them, he called them faithful. You are faithful brethren. And he's making the claim here that we in our part are being faithful to you. We are praying always to you. Praying for you, rather, not to you. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. I love that phrase there, when he says there, we've been praying for you since we heard. The things that we do and the things that we're involved in, we should not be looking for the praise of man. We should not be looking for the praise of others. And yet the things that we do, if they are good things, spiritual things, doctrinally correct things, others should be talking about it. And others should be saying, that is the kind of person that I should be following. That's the kind of teaching that I should be following. That's the stand that I should be taking. And so Paul says, I've heard of your faith, and I've heard of your love, and we're praying for you always, constantly. You know, faith is so important. It's something that we understand what the word means, and most of us have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there's a couple of things that I wanted to just touch on in the illustration that I read about faith. And we've probably heard these stories before about the little boy who was in the home, and the home caught fire, and there he is standing up there with his father on the ground, and his father's saying, jump, I'll catch you. He's got his arms wide open, I'll catch you. And the little boy is like, but I can't see you. There's too much smoke. There's too much fire. I can't see you. And the father is like, it's not important if you can see me. I can see you. And that's what faith is about. Not having to see. God sees. God sees. That's all that matters. I read another story about an African impala. The impala is an antelope that you'll find in most of Central Africa. And they're quite amazing. I mean, we know about the cars, the Impala cars, but in Africa, you'll see them on the plains. They're just beautiful animals. But they can jump up to a height of 10 feet, and they can often leap as far as 30 feet in one leap. They're just amazing creatures. But they can be kept in an enclosure with a wall that is as low as 3 feet high. They will never leave that because they will not jump unless they can see where their feet will land. And so that's what sometimes happens to us. We say we're people of faith. We want to be people that are faithful and believe that the Lord will lead us and guide us. But sometimes we become rooted in a spot because we can't see ourselves where our feet will land. We can't see the other side. But God can see it. If we believe that God is leading us in a direction and we feel confident about that, it doesn't matter if we don't know the end. He knows the end. Take that step of faith. Do those things. And then the second thing, and we'll close with this part here. He says he commended them for their faith in Christ Jesus and for their love for all the saints. Let's turn over again to some well-known passage in 1 John, the book of 1 John, talking a little bit about what love is. Here he's encouraging them and commending them for their great love. It says love for the saints. And in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What we learn from that verse and what we know in our hearts to be true is that love is an action verb. If I say that I love somebody and don't serve them, is my love true for that person? If a husband was to marry a wife and say, I love you, and yet every action of his was contrary to the words that he said, we would say, that person does not love his wife. That person does not love their spouse. They say they do, but every action they do says they don't. And so love is an action word. And one of the things we can do as an action is to pray for one another. That's what we did tonight, as we pray for those that are around us. A.W. Pink, who wrote many commentaries and had a few things that we would be some concerned about, said this, though, about love. The measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and the earnestness of our prayers for them. If we love someone, we will pray for them. And we will pray for them earnestly. The chapel we used to go to back in Belmar, New Jersey, I like what they have. It's a little card, and on the card is Sunday through Saturday. And each day they've kind of allocated all the different people at the meeting who are on their card. And so every day you'll pray for half a dozen or more people. And when you're praying for them every day, you know, sometimes it's just like, well, pray for a Clint and pray for the layman's and for Mike and, you know, for, go through the list and just pray for all these people because God knows and we don't know. But the idea is that it prompted us to go and find out, how is Clint doing? How is this so-and-so doing? How are they doing? Is there anything specific that I can pray for them about this week rather than just repeat their names on a list? I get to know them. I get to know the things that they need. And it's not about getting to know information for gossip purposes, but so that I can go before the Lord and pray for them. And so we should be reaching into the hearts and lives of one another. If you love one another, you'll pray for one another. And so he says, I commend them. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Does our love for the saints, do we see that in action in our lives? It's a great challenge for each of us to find, how can I serve one another? Maybe it's in spiritual things. Maybe it's in practical things. Maybe there's a way that I can express my love, the love that God has put in my heart for another, by praying for them, by serving them. By this they will know, will the world know that you're my disciples if you love one another? Am I a disciple of the Lord? Can the world see it by how I serve one another? Our time is gone. Let's commit this to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for this brief time in your word this evening. We thank you for keeping this word, for protecting it, and for bringing it to us over the centuries. And our Father, as we read these things, as we read them again many hundreds of years after they were written, they are as fresh and as true and as relevant and as convicting as they were the day that they were written. And our Father, we know that because these are your words and not the words of man. And so, our Father, we pray that you might make these things true to us in our daily lives. We pray that we might be people who are characterized both by our faith and our faithfulness, that others might see that we are faithful in all things, in the large things and in the small things. Our Father, we pray that we might never be motivated in our service for you by what others think of us. But our Father, we pray that we might be accountable day by day to you, that our lives might be transparent before you, that we might not have nothing that is hidden in your sight. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful brethren, faithful sisters in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we pray too that we might be people of love. We who have accepted and received a love that is beyond anything this world has ever seen and ever known. We are the recipients of that love. We are the beneficiaries of that love. Our Father, we pray that our hearts and our lives might be characterized by love, and that it might not just be a verbal thing, but that we might day by day seek to serve others from a heart of love and compassion and grace and mercy. And our Father, we pray that we might honor you and glorify you by serving each other. And so, our Father, we just commit our time into your hands. We thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for those that were out tonight and for those that prayed, for various ones here and beyond. Our Father, we pray that you might make us people of prayer, that we might be characterized by our prayer, that it might be something that happens day by day, throughout the day, that we might spend time before your throne. So, Father, we thank you for each one here tonight. We pray your blessing on Blaisdell Chapel and just commit it to you. We ask that the gospel would continue to go forth from here and that many might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we commit each one to you now in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.